know the God of all creation, that he offered us love when we knew no peace, that he offered us relationship when all we knew how to do was keep and break a bunch of rules. This is the resurrection, that in his death he comes to know life, that we can freely offer our love to him.
To see as their teacher and their rabbi, and eventually their Lord. hard to imagine what it would have been like for them on that day as Jesus breathed his last. And they began to scatter away. They began to run away. They began to hide, not knowing what this might mean for them, not understanding why he died this death, even though he said he would. And so in John chapter 20, when we see Mary Magdalene going to the tomb, expecting to find the body of Christ there, and in John chapter 20, it doesn't necessarily say why she went, but she went early in the morning when it was still dark. See. Maybe to see, is he still there? Did he really die? How could this happen? And as she comes to the tomb and she sees it's open and Jesus is gone, she quickly runs away to tell the disciples. And as she gets there and explains to them what she found, to the disciples it says, ran ahead, or ran to the tomb, Peter and John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. They ran. And it says, John outran Peter. And in this perhaps moment filled with worry, concern, perhaps a tinge of excitement, they couldn't help but run to that tomb. The thing that would remind them of Jesus' death. And as they got there, it says John got there first and peeked in, or peered in, but he wouldn't go in. Not sure why, concerned, confused maybe, with questions going through his mind. Where is Jesus? Did someone take him? Why are his clothing or his claws still here? And then Peter, being Peter, catches up and runs straight into that tomb. He sees that Jesus is gone. Where is he? The passage tells us that eventually John, maybe having gained his courage or seeing Peter taking that leadership again, follow him in. And it says, then John saw and believed. John knew that Jesus was alive. But John knew that no one had taken his body, no one had stolen the one whom they had loved. Rather, he was alive. He came back to life, and John believed. And it was from there, from that moment on, that Jesus began to show himself to other people, to his disciples, to those who knew him, to those who perhaps had even just come to follow him. But he showed himself, and eventually, he showed himself to Paul on the road to Damascus. A moment in which the risen Savior confronted Paul in his trip to persecute the church, calling him to believe and accept that he is alive, and that the very one that he is persecuting was Jesus himself. And so it's fitting in our passage this morning that Paul, as it says earlier on in verse 16, that Paul, provoked within as he saw the city was full of idols, began to talk about Jesus and the resurrection. That Paul began to speak amongst as he walked through the streets, as he came in contact with those in Athens. He began to speak of what Jesus had done and that he had risen again. And it says that Paul began to reason with them. This is what the Athenians loved to do. They were an intellectual city. They were one in which great philosophers and intellectuals came from. And so it would fit that they would love to sit and discuss and try to learn new things, especially if someone had something and spoke of something that they did not know or did not understand. And so as Paul goes around and is speaking of Jesus and his resurrection, they invite him and say, we want to know more. at what's called the Areopagus. We might know it better as Mars Hill. This was the center, really, of all intellectual discussion. Some have claimed that it was very much kind of like a supreme court for those in Athens. It was an important place for them. It was a place of great discussion. It was a place where they considered important things, and this is where Paul ends up to talk to them, to bring this message and to expand on what he had already talked of with Jesus Christ. And in verse 31, as I read, he says, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now, Paul's words here, that he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead, is pointing directly to his reference to the judgment of God just previous. But I believe it also gives us an assurance, or assures us, of Paul's whole message to them. And it brings to us certain assurances or confidences. In fact, the word for assurance here is the very word faith. But it gives us the very reason to have faith, that we can be sure and confident in what we believe. And then as Paul goes through his message, that he lays out for us why we can be confident of this, why we can be assured of the truth of Jesus Christ, why we can be assured from his resurrection, and what we can be assured of. So Paul simply starts with the fact that God is God. Now this seems like a basic truth probably to us, but Scripture really tells us that that's been our struggle all along as human beings, to accept that truth, to believe that God is really God, or to believe that we actually need a God. Scripture tells us that from the beginning, that is what we wrestled with. From Adam and Eve to the fall of Israel, or to Israel, to the Athenians in Paul's day, and to us today. We struggle with the idea that God would be God. That he is the one that we need to look to. That he is the one that this world is all about. It's Paul wanted to lay out for those in Athens that this is who this God was. But the God that they had been searching for, this God that was unknown to them, was the God who is creator of all things. And that this God cannot be likened to any idols, any images, any things that we could create. But rather, this was the God, the one true God, the God who would, or who had created us all. As it says in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 18, with whom then will you compare God, and to what image will you liken him? And Athens was filled with gods. Statues, temples. And the Athenians had, in their search, filled their lives with God that they had hoped would fill them, would change them, would make their life better. In fact, Paul says that their world was filled with idols who were formed by the art and imagination of man. It's amazing what we can come up with when we don't believe that God is God and we believe that maybe we are. Scripture says that the unknown God is the true God, God who created us and made us. But he didn't just make us and leave us alone, but that he made us and created us so that we should seek God in the hope that we might feel our way toward him and find him. That was God's intention from the beginning in making us, that we would seek him and find him. Search for him. But often in our search, in our seeking, we choose gods that are not the one true God. And we create idols. Just as the people of Athens did. Though theirs were statues and temples and gods and stories of gods, we too create things within our own hearts that can become and take that place of God. For the Athenians, Paul says, there is one true God. You're searching, you're seeking, you're looking, you're trying to find some meaning or some God that can fulfill you or to direct you or to give you a good life. Well, here is the one true God who has created you. And the resurrection assures us that God is God. Because who else could do this? Who else would do this? Who else would send his son to die on the cross for us? Who else would come to us and give up his life for us? And who else would have the power to bring someone back from the dead, especially after 3 days? And the historical tales of the Greek gods, as you may be familiar with, speak of their domination over us as mankind and the battles between. It speaks of the battles between the gods themselves and of their immorality with humans and each other. But the one true God who has made us and gives us life, he's the one we're meant to worship. He's the one who gives us life. He is the one who is for us. His desire for us to know him all along. I believe part of the reason why we often fall into the default of idol worship is because they're so visible and so immediate. Didn't Israel often fall into that trap? Did they often wonder where was God, or wonder if they had, if God had abandoned them, only to find themselves searching for some other God? This God isn't fulfilling our needs. This God isn't doing what we want, and so we must worship something else. We must create for ourselves another God. And as human beings, we love things that are tangible. That's our natural tendency. We want something that we can see, something we can hold, something we can touch, something that will fulfill us now in the immediate, and especially in our society today, where we want instant gratification. It's easy for us to create a different God. But these idols, these gods, leave so many to emptiness. And it was the same for the people of Athens. It has been a struggle for us as human beings from the beginning. In fact, with Adam and Eve, didn't Satan want them to look at the fruit? Look at the fruit. And look at what it promises to you, that you might be like God. That you might have everything you want. That you might know even more so than what you know now. That your life would be more than what you're experiencing now if you just take a hold of that fruit. For the Athenians in Paul's day, they've been seeking, they've been looking for that God that would fill them, that would fill that longing, who would promise to them a good life and fulfill it. And yet, obviously, they're leaving it open to an unknown God. They've not yet found the one that would do that for them. And that's why Paul here in his passage called them, or says that they are very religious at the beginning of his message. A Greek word for religious or very religious is also the word for superstitious. And so the people of Athens had created a great number of gods, and yet in their superstition, in their hope they had found the right one, that they had left space for one that maybe they had missed, but could not find. create or could not come up with. And Paul says here that this true creator God that was not made by man, that we could not make, that we could not invent, that we could not come up with in our greatest imaginations or our greatest hearts as Paul used. The one that wants us to come to him. He says, yet he is actually not far from each one of us. Because God has created us to know him. That was God's intention from the beginning, that we might know him and love him and walk with him. And we often struggle with that. Where is God in the midst of my struggles? Where is God when I'm praying? When our world is filled with devastating events, where is God? But the resurrection reminds us or assures us that from the beginning God has been for us despite our choice to worship other gods. That God has always desired for us to know him. And that despite our idolatry, that God came to us and for us in Jesus that he might die and give up his life for us. And the reason our world is as it is and that we might feel that God is far from us is because we live in a sin-broken world. For that sin. He came and gave up his life as we sang and we heard. Even though we are adulterous, even though we desire our own ways, our own fulfillment, Jesus came for us. That in our feeling our way to God, it's like groping around in a room that's dark. You've probably been there. Groping for that light switch. Right? Trying to remember where things might be, trying to remember what that room is like, trying to remember where that light switch is so that you can flip it on and see the truth. But in our world, in our hearts, when we're feeling our way towards God, groping to find him, that he came to us in Jesus. And that he accomplished for us the path that we might know him again. That we might truly find him by his death and resurrection. I believe that all of us as human beings are seeking for God. Whether we acknowledge it or not, if we realize it or not, that all of us, as many others have said, are worshiping something. That we're worshiping a God of some kind, an idol of some kind, something that will fill our hearts and our lives. Because within our hearts, God has placed a sense that there's more than just this life. That God has placed in our hearts a sense of something bigger or someone bigger. And we're all searching for that someone. Or something. For the Athenians, it was their gods. It was Zeus and Aphrodite and Poseidon and Hades. And today in our culture, we don't worship those gods, but perhaps our gods are things like wealth, success, fame, sports. Perhaps our family or our jobs have become our God. And these are the gods that promise much but never deliver. These are the gods that say to us or plant the thought in our minds, if I was only wealthier, if I was only more famous, if I was only more successful, if I only had a nicer car, if I only had then I can be fulfilled. Then I can find life. say, you know what, I'm doing fine. My life is fairly good. Things are going fairly well. So why would I need to find God? Why would I need to seek Him? Why would I need a God at all? But Paul says here, towards the end of his message, that there's coming a day in which the God, one who is creator of us all, who created us to know Him and love Him, will one day send a man, in other words, Jesus, to judge the world in righteousness. In other words, God knows our lives, He knows our hearts, He knows our minds. And it doesn't matter how good enough Scripture tells us, how good we are, Scripture tells us, it doesn't change our hearts of idolatry. It doesn't matter how many works we do or service we've done. When we stand as idolaters before a holy God, our sins must go punished, or must be punished. We cannot allow in His holiness to leave them unpunished. But, and this is the joy of Resurrection Sunday, that though our sins could not go unpunished, in His love, He sent Jesus Christ, His Son, who died on the cross. And Scripture tells us that He took our punishment upon Him. The punishment that we deserve, the punishment that we should and should experience, He took that on Him. So Paul tells us that the resurrection reminds us that the perfect, sinless Son of God took our sins upon Him and paid the price. And because of that, that one day Jesus will judge us, because He was perfect. He was sinless. He was God come to us on the cross. As it says in Acts 10, verse 42, He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that He is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. One day Jesus will come. He will judge. We will stand before Him. And He will judge us based on our hearts, and whether our hearts are hearts of faith in what He has done on the cross. But the resurrection also assures us that Jesus has provided the way for us to one day stand before Him with full assurance. That if our faith is in Jesus Christ, in His death, in His resurrection, that one day when we stand before Jesus Christ, we will in humility be able to stand in full assurance because of our faith in the work of Jesus Christ. That the resurrection means that God has paid it all for us. But He was not left there dead in the tomb, but He rose again, victorious, alive, our Savior, our Lord, our King. And that one day we will bow before Him, but bow before Him in full assurance, because He is our God. He is our Savior. He is the one whom we believe, whom we gave our hearts to and submitted our lives to. We will one day be able to spend eternity celebrating with Him, because what He accomplished in His death and resurrection will be what is completed in the new heavens and the new earth. But the God who created us, who desired for us to know Him and to seek Him and to walk with Him, is the one who came to us, conquered sin and death, and rose again victorious. And if your faith is in Jesus Christ today, that is our celebration. That is our fulfillment. That is our life and our joy. That is what we're called to hold on to, even in the darkest of moments. That one day, Christ's resurrection will lead us to an eternity. All because what God has done for us in Jesus Christ.
I'll invite you to stand with us.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my life.